Now turn then to James chapter 2. We're taking a break from Romans in order to review specifically James 2 verses 14 through 16, or I'm sorry, 26. The reason is that we're looking at justification, and this is a key passage in the Bible which the Roman Catholics turn to. I've had them do that with me. They turn there in order to refute the true doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Look here, they say, the Word of God clearly says that justification is by faith plus works. No such thing. But suddenly you see, for the Romanist, the Bible is now the inerrant supreme authority with regard to faith and practice. When it comes to hundreds of verses, Old and New Testament, which clearly teach justifications by faith alone through Christ, or by grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone, when it comes to all of those verses, well, then we must interpret the Word of God by popish tradition, which is, of course, the pronouncements, the canons, and the dogmas of the magisterium, the Pope and his lackeys, or I should say bishops, the Antichrist imposter and his false apostles. So we're going to go through 14 all the way through 26. The whole weight of scriptures stand opposed to justification and, of course, then salvation by grace plus works, faith plus works, or a combination of faith and works and grace. Over and over and over again, the scriptures clearly declare that sinners are not, cannot be justified by works in part or full. This is an important doctrine. It's very important. When you see all the Roman Catholics being accepted as Christian, so many of them, by new evangelical shallow teaching, it's very important. It should be a fundamental doctrine. You know, how many of us, I guess, that didn't grow up in this church at least, I mean, that were in other churches, never really heard a teaching on justification. It was deemed not that important and sure wasn't understood. So Scripture interprets Scripture. And by that infallible and errant teacher, we know that justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And in addition, everything the Scriptures teach about God, His holiness and justice, about man, His nature and condition, about the law, its requirements, and its immutability, all of this declares loudly also against justification of sinners by works in part or whole, works of any kind, of any law, of any nature. So this one passage of Scripture has to be put in that context. It has to be. And certainly does not overthrow the consistent teaching of the Scriptures, Old and New Testament. The wording of this passage can be seen as difficult. It has that in common with certain other passages, according to God's design and for our good. There are other passages where the wording is difficult, at least at first maybe, until you, by the grace of God and the teaching of the Spirit by ministers, or even as you are studying the Bible yourself, you come to understand the full meaning. It's all for our good and by God's design. The one thing you can't do is impress a meaning on this passage, a certain meaning and interpretation, independent of the whole Word of God, of the authority of the Word of God. You can't do that simply because the wording is difficult. Difficult wording is never a license for resting the passage and setting it in opposition to the rest of the Scriptures, in this case concerning the justification of sinners unto life. Now the word justified appears a number of times in this passage, and admittedly it appears closely related to faith. The same word is used many times in passages concerning justification, with the meaning being, and the context being what it isn't here, justification unto life. But justified is also used another way in the Scriptures, that is, other than justification unto life. It's used another way, even though translated from the same Greek word in those instances. I will give you an example. Romans 3, the verse 4. God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Now, that clearly has nothing to do with justification unto life. Paul refers here to what David speaks in Psalm 51, and the meaning is just this plain and simple. God will be shown to be perfectly, immutably, absolutely, infallibly true as to his every single word and the keeping of his every promise, including the promise of justification and life by free grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. God will be shown to be true. He will be justified in that way over and over and over again, and then finally, fully, and before all mankind on Judgment Day. Justified in our text, all difficult wording aside, is used in a way very similar to how it's used in that verse I just read from Romans chapter 4. This passage is an urgent warning against false conversions, false faith, and false brethren. This warning is to false converts, that they might be warned. It's also for Christians, that we should beware of deception in those cases. It's really for us, all of us, to beware and not be fooled into thinking that someone that shows absolutely no sign, really, no sign of any weight, no works to testify that they are a Christian. Too many are being accepted that, oh, I think that person is saved. They made a profession of faith at a, and God bless those that do it, but a backyard Bible club or at some ladies' Christian whatever, you know, or at some evangelistic meeting or something. They made a profession of faith, so they're saved. They haven't darkened the door of a church, you know, ever since, really. They haven't, they show no interest in living as a Christian, but they made that profession. The issue is not then, and I say not, justification is by grace plus works plus faith. That's not the issue. The issue is clearly true living faith versus dead faith. The first justifies unto life. The second one does nothing except deceive and harden hearts. And so within that context, we have this warning against putting confidence in a bare profession of faith rather than trusting wholly in Christ. In Romans and Galatians, for instance, Paul argues over and over against the claim of justification by works plus grace plus faith. There is no such thing. This is not about that sort of justification. The reality is that James in this passage is standing against false conversion and dead faith. The Romanists believe he's talking about sinners justified by works, but that's not the issue here. That sort of justification is not the issue. James is talking about, I say directly, James is talking about false faith. That's what he's talking about. And he's talking about true faith being justified by works. He's contrasting the two. Now, we've talked about this many times. Today, many false converts are being made because sinners are urged, just make a decision for Christ. And then, once they've done that, they are to essentially trust in their decision. That is, in their false faith, their dead faith. This makes faith in a decision rather than true, effectual faith in Christ, the instrument of justification and salvation. Simply put, justification, this passage is not the justification of a man unto life, which is by or through faith. Rather, it is the justification of a man's profession of faith, to borrow from Romans 3, 4, that he might be justified in his saying. He's saying, I am a Christian, I've been born again, I do have faith, and his life justifies that profession in the eyes of man, in the eyes of his brethren. God knows those who are truly his, but this has to do with us, that we might beware of accepting false professions of faith as true faith. We ought to have a concern for false converts. Now, in the case of Abraham, who's given as an example by James, we would say that his profession of faith was justified by the fruit it produced. So then justification is used in the sense that we say of some claim of man in light of obvious evidence that he is justified in saying that. You probably said that yourself. Oh, he's justified in saying that. So to stress again, and I know I'm going to be a little redundant, but I'm going to keep stressing, this passage compares true living faith to false dead faith. The first has the profession of having believed the gospel and trusted wholly in Christ, and that profession is justified by the fruit of the faith professed. The second faith is only so-called faith. It is a bare profession of faith which is shown to be dead faith because it produces no true consistent fruit. It's dead faith, just as a plant that produces no fruit whatsoever is a dead plant. A dead plant won't produce fruit. John 15, verse 5, Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Faith brings forth fruit, true faith. Now, as the passage speaks of works, it's important to understand these are works which flow from faith. True faith always results in works of obedience done in love. We should think first of the spiritual life of one professing Christ, because people can say, well, look at Jimmy Carter. He started Habitat for Humanity. Now, what we should think of when we think of works in this regard, if you're going to judge, well, you can't, of course, see the person's heart, but in the context of the warning, a warning against false professions of faith, if you're going to say, I have a great concern about that person because there are not works there. By now, there ought to be some works there to justify that claim of faith in Christ, that claim of being born again. When we think of that works flowing from faith, we should think first of the spiritual life of the one professing Christ, those sort of works. Does he have the desire, the obvious desire to please the Lord and obey him? Does he reverence the word of God? Does he seek to obey the will of God revealed in the word? Does he consistently seek to know the Lord more? Does he seek to conform his beliefs and opinions and actions to the word of God? Does he make use of the means of grace? Does he worship in spirit and truth? Does he have an abiding desire and concern that Christ be glorified, his church strengthened, and souls saved? Does he submit himself to the proper authority of the church? Does he have a lively interest in the ministry of the church? Does he seek to do his part? Do his part in service for the Lord? Is he willing to sacrifice even in order to obey and glorify the Lord? And so forth. You look for those sort of works first. Now, there are many works that Christians can do, but you need to look at the spiritual works, so to speak, first, because there are many works Christians can do, should do, but it doesn't mean that it's going to justify a profession of faith, because there are all sorts of people doing those sort of things. And you look at how they do these works. Now, summed up, while the works of obedience and sacrifice spoken of in this passage, the one before us, are specific examples, in general, works of faith are works of righteousness, works of charity, and works of holiness done in obedience to the Word of God. All right, let's work our way through. I'll try to move right along. I can't help it if it takes a little while. I don't want to help it. It's a very important passage. You say, oh, I know what it means. Do you? I mean, I'm sure you do. But there are things in here, if someone confronted you, could you explain them? 14, verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? The issue is summed up right off the bat in these words, though a man say he hath faith. This is the warning. Every true Christian has a testimony that by the free grace of God and the power of God, he has the gift of faith and life. But anyone can say that. Anyone can make that same testimony, fooling themselves in a deadly way and also fooling others. James says, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? Well, faith can't save anyone. I mean, faith itself doesn't save anyone. By the free grace and effectual power of God, we're saved by the one in whom we place our faith, Christ Jesus. We must have true faith to be saved. We're saved by grace through faith. It's an instrumental cause of our salvation and our justification salvation. Christ is the meritorious cause. The Spirit is the effectual cause. We are saved by grace alone through faith. So it's immediately obvious that this statement, can faith save him, is an abbreviated one. And it has to be interpreted by the immediate context, the function of faith, and the overall context of the Scripture. The immediate context is the warning that a profession of faith does not necessarily mean the person has true faith. And so can a fruitless faith, a faith from which no works flow, a faith which doesn't give evidence of being true faith, consistently give evidence, can such a dead, sterile faith without works save a sinner? Are sinners saved by grace through such so-called faith, to say it very directly? Well, James answers the question in the succeeding verses. Can that sort of faith save? Can faith save him? What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Paul here compares an empty, false profession of faith to an empty, false profession of concern, love, and compassion made to a brother or sister absolutely destitute, sure to die shortly of exposure and starvation. Paul sums up a profession, that profession, such a profession of compassion, and it's a false compassion. It's a false concern. He sums it up this way. What doth it, that is such a worthless, empty, dead profession of concern and compassion, what doth it profit? That's all the person does, is have these words. There's nothing with it. What doth it profit? The answer is absolutely nothing. His brother or sister is on the verge of perishing from exposure and hunger. Here comes this so-called brother of his or sister of his, this Christian brother or sister, who tells him in essence, I see you there, traumatized, racked with hunger, shaking uncontrollably from the bitter cold, on the point of death, but set your mind at ease. Be warm, be filled with life-giving food. And then having performed this act of Christian compassion and charity so-called, loving his neighbor, even his brother as himself, yet not doing one thing to help him, the professing Christian walks away and his brother or sister dies. Now, what good is charity and compassion like that, which is all words? But there's no evidence whatsoever of works to show, to justify the words, that they're true words of true compassion. What good is that? What good is that testimony? It profits nothing. It's certainly not true charity. It's not heartfelt compassion. It's just an empty profession of charity and compassion. And the end of it is what? Death. So you see what Paul's doing here. Paul says in the next verse, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. True faith cannot help but produce fruit, righteous works of obedience, love, done in love for the glory of Christ. A man, that is a man or a woman or a young person, can say, I have faith. I have faith. He can say he's believed the gospel and has faith in Christ Jesus, but if he doesn't show the marks and fruit of regeneration, as we've spoken about many times, and all he has is this empty, dead profession, and it's an empty, dead faith, And what doth it profit? Can such faith save him? No. The man is deceiving himself right into eternal death and hell, and those who wish to be deceived by him will be deceived by him. Faith without works is no faith. It is a false, dead faith. It is a mere empty, vain profession. It's empty words. It's vain words. It's useless. Just as useless as that false profession of charity and compassion. That's shown here as this person just walks away after saying that and doing nothing. It's shown that his compassion, his so-called charity is nothing. It's dead. It's false, just as his profession is. It's just vain words, utterly void of works. The end is death. In both cases, I say, the end is death. Profession of faith that doesn't exist, that's a dead faith. The profession of charity, in this case we read about, and compassion, and the end, death both times. Physical death with the one, eternal death in hell with the other. James begins this passage with the question, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? In other words, what good then is a bare profession of faith by itself, a faith which is not of the heart, which is destitute of ongoing consistent fruit, that is works? What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? In other words, is the faith the person in question professes the same saving faith of Jesus, everywhere spoken of in the Scriptures, such as Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? The answer is no. No. Such a so-called faith is not justified as true faith by the fruit it produces, the works flowing from it. And the person's profession of faith, then, is not justified. He's not justified in claiming to be saved by grace through faith in Christ. He is only saying he hath faith. He doesn't have it in his heart. And even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. I'm stressing this because we're going to get into this very controversial and can be confusing text in just a little bit about Abraham and Rahab. So let me stress again, the context then is true living faith versus false dead faith. Get the context right, then you'll get the rest right. The context is true living faith versus false dead faith. That is a profession of faith, but no true faith. Now, we have already looked at the opening verses of the passage. Look at what it closes with in 26. Talk about context. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. It's not about being justified by faith plus works. It's about what is true faith. What is dead faith? That's what it's about. Now in verse 18, James by the Holy Ghost writes, yea, a man may say. What man? What man is James talking about? A man may say. The following context makes it plain. The man is a true Christian who may say to a false convert, thou hast faith and I have works. In other words, the true Christian and the false convert both say they have faith. But the true Christian has works. He has the fruit of faith and marks of regeneration. Now, pride is a very dangerous thing, but so is false conversion. So in the hopes of warning false converts, maybe a particular false convert, a Christian may say, as James has here, to such a one who claims faith in Christ but who lives a careless, faithless, fruitless, worldly life, a Christian may say, thou hast faith and I have works. In other words, something like this. He may say something like this. This is the meaning behind it. It's not a paraphrase, it's the meaning. You and I both have faith. But God has done an effectual work of grace and true faith in my heart. I know that I've been justified and saved by free grace alone through faith alone and Christ alone. And I know that because he's made me a new creature, a spiritual man with spiritual desires and tastes, where once I had nothing but worldly desires and tastes. The Spirit of the Lord, by the word of the Lord, convicts me of sin and has put in me an abiding desire to live for Christ and to love him and glorify him and obey him. I daily read the word of God. I desire to be with the people of God, worshiping the Lord, hearing of him and serving him. Now, pride is dangerous. So to do something like that, you have to be careful of pride. But in the interest of warning a false convert, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Again, to summarize what James, this very practical apostle, means, to put in a practical everyday context, we may say to an obvious false convert, all right, you keep saying you have faith in Christ, and even say you believe the doctrines of the gospel, but the scriptures everywhere show that true faith produces spiritual, consistent works of righteousness and holiness and charity done in obedience to the word of God. What are the ongoing, consistent works of faith you can point to as evidence that your profession of faith is more than mere words? What can you point to that then we find in the scriptures and we can say, yes, yes, these are the marks of true regeneration? What marks of regeneration, works of faith, can you tell me about which would give even you a confidence in the faith you're professing, you're claiming? You not just have faith in your profession, because there's no works. There's no consistent, ongoing works. Though it all is by the free grace of God and the effectual work of the Spirit of the Lord, I have a testimony which I can share with you. It's all of God. Salvation is all of God. It's all by his grace. I have a testimony I can share. I can show you my faith by my works. I can give you my profession, and then I can show you what God has done. The Lord hath done great things for me, whereof I am glad. I can show you my faith by my works. In truth, I can give you evidence that by grace through faith in Christ Jesus, the Lord has graciously, effectually justified and regenerated me. And so, a man may say this. A Christian man may say this to a false convert. Thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. Go ahead. How can you do that? What evidence is there? There's none. How can you show something with no evidence? I will show thee my faith by my works. So with great, great concern for a false convert in the glory of Christ, a Christian may humbly, carefully, reverently make such a testimony. Now in verse 19, James goes on to address those false converts who might say, almost in desperation sometimes, oftentimes in pride, always in deception, I believe in God. I believe in his word and I believe in his son. So don't ask me for works. I don't have to tell you anything about works. I don't have to tell you about what God has done. I don't have to give you any examples of God's working in me, all out of love and grace and mercy. I don't have to show you marks of regeneration. I believe in God. I believe in his word. I believe in his son. Therefore, I am saved. But James shows it's not enough to just say that, and it's not even enough to believe mentally, intellectually in God. Even the devils believe in God. At least they know they're not saved by simply just saying, I believe in God. It's not a saving belief. Devils can't be saved. But intellectual, mental assent that God exists, and even that, oh, well, that's the God of the Bible, that itself does not mean You're a Christian. The devils believe in God and they tremble. They know they'll face God condemned on Judgment Day and they tremble at the very thought. False converts don't. Thou believest that there is one God, verse 19. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So James is hammering hard with this one truth, which he again declares then in verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? I mean, how many times does he have to make this point? The issue is what? True faith versus false faith. Live faith, living faith versus dead faith. The one produces works, the other doesn't. Now, you can say then you believe the gospel. You can say you believe on Christ. You can insist you have, to use the popular phraseology, accepted Jesus or made a decision for Jesus. You can say all this. You can say you believe in the God of the Bible, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And of course, a true Christian is going to. But just saying it is not going to save you if you don't have true faith. And if the faith you have is fruitless and void of consistent works of faith, then it's a lifeless, dead faith. And if you continue to say, I have faith, but you have no works, it shows you're a vain man. It shows that your profession of faith is empty, worthless, useless. So examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Your eternity hangs in the balance. So that's the context of the statements James is about to make now. Statements in which he uses the word justified. And remember, at the end of those statements, he again wraps it all up by stressing what the context is. He's got this bracketed. It's faith without works is no true faith. It's a warning against false conversion. The issue is not justification by faith. The issue is dead faith versus true living faith and a profession of faith justified as true by works. All right. James is going to speak briefly of two sinners justified by true faith, and so whose profession of faith was then justified by their works. The two are Abraham and Rahab. You see, he picks a man and a woman. He picks two people very different from each other. Here's Abraham, who was a good man, what we would call a good man before he was justified. Here's the second, who was a harlot, a woman who lived in gross immorality, but who by grace through faith became a woman, having been justified by faith, who risked everything in obedience to God. Abraham was willing to give everything up for God, even his own son. Rahab also was willing to give up her own life. She was willing to hazard everything, including her own family, out of faith, true faith. That was the work that God, the Holy Spirit, uses to show the sort of works that flow from faith. And so God shows that sinners are not justified by any combination of grace and works or by any so-called good in them. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned, the good man and the harlot. They're all alike condemned, and they're all justified the same way. All are justified only by grace through faith in Christ. And all those who are truly justified live by faith and produce fruit for the Lord. Rahab's mentioned here in this passage, but the main focus is Abraham. We know very little of Rahab. We know much of Abraham. He's called in Romans chapter 4 the father of us all, the whole church, Jew and Gentile. Now we know that Rahab and her people had heard of God's great works on behalf of Israel, but we do not know when she believed on the coming Messiah. She was not saved by simply believing that God had done these and he was the, as many of these heathen believed that, well, Israel's God then must be the greatest of gods or something like that. She can only be justified by believing in the coming Messiah. You must believe truly in God the Father, yes, and in the Son he sent to redeem his people from their sins. And she did believe in the coming Messiah, or she wouldn't have been justified. We don't know when it happened. Now, we know much more about Abraham, including when he was justified. The two works of the two believers James sets before us are not good works in the general sense, but they are compelling testimonies of the righteous works righteous works done in love, the righteous works produced by true faith, and evidence of it. 21, we'll go through this. I'm not going to talk about Rahab in verse 25. We will make our point with Abraham. We have enough to talk about as it is. 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Now, is it reason to believe that now suddenly, though as I've harped, and harping can be wonderful music, you know. I mean, you can harp on the one string. You know, we had this idea, harping is bad, but harping can be very good. And I've harped on the fact that James, there's a context, how it starts and how it ends. And I've already said it enough times. Is it reason to believe that right here now, James is going to suddenly change his subject from evidences of true living faith as opposed to false dead faith, and now just change everything? And then he'll change it back again right at the end. Are we to believe he's suddenly now going to make the case that sinners are actually justified unto life by grace plus faith plus works? And is he going to do this in contradistinction to the rest of the scriptures? Well, of course not. James is continuing to speak of the subject of this passage, which is true faith testified to be so by true works of faith versus dead false faith, a bare profession of faith, but no true faith. We know when Abraham was justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in the coming Christ alone, who would be his seed by the flesh and by Sarah. And that's very important to understanding the whole chapter and succeeding chapters of when he was justified. It was in the coming Messiah. And we won't go into all those verses, but we know when he was justified. Genesis 15, verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. The righteousness of Christ was imputed to Abraham right there by grace through faith. This was years before the incident James brings up concerning Isaac. In fact, Isaac had not yet been born and was a number of years from being born. Now, Paul, in speaking of justification by grace through faith in Christ, is speaking of Genesis chapter 15, 6, which I just quoted, when he writes in Romans 4, verse 3, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So right there, Paul is talking about justification by grace alone. And he quotes from Genesis 15, verse 6. Jesus was speaking of the faith of Abraham when he said in John 8, verse 56, your father rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it by faith, put his faith in Christ, and was glad. So the testimony of the scriptures and the background and the context of this passage place upon the reader an unyielding demand that we understand James to be saying, was not Abraham our father justified by works? We have to understand that to mean, was not Abraham justified in his profession of faith, and was not his faith justified as true faith by this great work of obedience to the Lord? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Why is that so confusing? It really isn't, is it? Oh, he was justified in his profession of faith. He was justified in his profession that he had been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, the coming Messiah alone. Look at this great act of obedience that flowed from his true faith. That's what it means. True faith produces works. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. Now stop and think about what James says here, even for a moment, apart from the context. Faith wrought with works. Faith had works. It wrought with works. There's a cause and effect here. Where did the works come from? Does faith come from works? That doesn't even make sense. We're talking about the works of a Christian man or woman. Not a man or a woman before he had faith. We all agree all the way around on that. By definition, a Christian has faith first and then works. Now, if faith necessarily precedes works, then works must necessarily be the effect and fruit of true faith. Works are the effect which proved the cause. Abraham was justified by faith many years before he offered Isaac in obedience to God. And so that work justified Abraham's profession of faith in Christ and justified his faith as being true living faith. This is the only understanding, the whole of Scripture is the context of this verse, and spiritual reason itself, enlightened by the Holy Ghost, allows. Now, the true faith by which Abraham was once and forever justified is the faith by which he then lived. The just shall live by faith, both be given true eternal life and new spiritual life, and then go on to live in faith. It was the faith by which he offered up Isaac then. It says that this faith wrought with his works. That is, Abraham's obedience was an outworking of his true faith, and by works was faith made perfect. Perfect is used in a number of related ways in the New Testament. The sense here is that Abraham's works showed his faith to be true, complete, we might call it, in the sense of the word faith. Complete, real faith. Remember, the issue is true living faith versus false dead faith. The issue is a man's profession of faith being justified by his works. And so by his works, Abraham's faith was, and to us still today, made perfect. We see it's a true faith, a complete faith. There's no such thing as an incomplete faith. There's either faith or there isn't. We can say, yes, I see by Abraham's works that he did indeed have a complete, that is, a true faith. Now, speaking of the particular work of faith, that is Abraham's offering of Isaac, look at what verse 23 declares. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. It's pretty easy to understand, isn't it? And the scripture was fulfilled. That is, of course, the scripture mentioned, the scripture which relates the justification of Abraham many years before he offered Isaac, the scripture which declares that righteousness was imputed by grace through faith to Abraham, and he was justified. We know this righteousness was the righteousness of Christ, called also the righteousness of God alone. It was a righteousness not of man or of God and man. It was the righteousness of God, the only righteousness by which sinners are justified. And the scripture was fulfilled. The scriptures declare in Genesis chapter 15 that Abraham was justified, past tense, and finished. Then when he offered up Isaac, what the scriptures declared was fulfilled in that the man said to be justified unto life by faith was subsequently shown by his works to have true faith. And so the man today who gives his testimony of having faith in Christ, and he even quotes the right scripture to show he is saved by grace through faith, but who subsequently does not bear fruit out of faith, he shows he has no true faith. The scriptures concerning faith and the life have not been fulfilled in his case. He's not justified in his claim to faith and life. And then in verse 24, there it is again. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. I say there it is again. He's relating back to what he just said, and it's what I've been expounding on. You see then that by works a man is justified. Does it say unto life? Does it say something about salvation there? He's justified in what he says, and not by saying, I have faith. All right, show me your faith by your works. No, he has works. And then 25, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had set them out another way. Make the same application of everything I've said to Rahab. 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. A faith without works is a dead faith. You'll hear me tonight in your dreams. I say it over and over. A faith without works is a dead faith. That's the whole point of this. No one who says they have faith but hath not works to justify that profession, that claim, they don't have faith. They're not justified to say, I have faith, if they hath not works. a faith without works is a dead faith. It's like a body. James uses this example. Without the spirit, which is then utterly devoid of life. In other words, you can look at the body and say, this body, there's no activity, there's no works, so to speak. This is dead. This body is dead. There's no life here. So if this passage is about a sinner being justified by faith plus works, what's the point in what James has hammered on all along about dead faith? Dead faith, dead faith, dead faith. What would dead faith have to do with being justified by grace plus faith plus works? I mean, everyone all the way around, Catholic and Protestant, would agree, no, dead faith, it's good for nothing, let alone justification. So if the passage is the justification of sinners by grace plus faith plus works, are we supposed to believe that James is trying to hammer home to us that according to the Catholics, sinners are justified unto life by grace plus true faith plus works? And he's trying to hammer home that that's opposed to sinners justified by dead false faith. Is that the issue? Of course not. No one's ever claimed justification unto life is by false dead faith, so that's not the issue. It's not justification unto life. That's not the issue. The controversy has always been justification by grace alone times justification by grace plus faith plus works. So the truth James is setting forth in the passage is that true faith produces fruits of righteousness, works which flow from true faith, and therefore the person that says, I have faith and has works, he is justified in saying, I have faith, I have Christ. The warning is against empty, false professions of faith. The true living faith of a justified man will produce works. Some Christians have more works than others. There might be somewhat of a different quality to works throughout our life. We hope that we're producing, you might say, better and better works and fruit for the glory of God. But true living faith of a justified man produces works, works which justify his testimony that he has faith, that he has Christ, that he has life. Faith justifies apart from works, but true faith is never apart from works. It always produces works. So faith justifies apart from works. You're justified, and then works flow from faith. Paul speaks of this to the Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 3 in the first epistle, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. So this is a very important issue. In these days, it's very, very important. The light of the scriptures, those professing Christ should examine themselves whether they be in the faith. No Christian is perfect, but every Christian will have certain works of faith as described in the scriptures. And as I stress, we should look first at his spiritual life, and he will have the marks of regeneration. And so I trust that I have not brought any confusion to this, but have helped us to understand it more. A very powerful passage, very, very powerful. And you just go back to that description there of that person who says, be at peace, be warm, be well-filled, but he doesn't do anything. That's a good comparison to the person who says, I have Christ, I have salvation, I've been regenerated, and then he just walks away and thinks that's sufficient. It's not. It's not. It's a deception that produces death. Amen.